just feel the need to help us make a connection that you might not get readily, but from our scripture last week, we read something from Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will bring them and gather them from the countries. Hold that thought. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. So in an effort to appear like I have a coordinated plan, I'm going to be reading something from the New Testament that also refers to the shepherd. And you should also feel special because on this first Sunday of Advent, I can assure you there's no other church that's going to be reading from this lesson. And to answer the unformed question that's brewing in your head, yes, I am aware this is the first Sunday of Advent. From John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, our Lord, our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. We tend to think of the Christmas story as the launch of Christianity, the big kickoff. We think that God took on human flesh for us, and that makes us special because we're on the winning team. However, I believe really that the Christmas story is a whole lot bigger than this. And I will be blunt that I don't think that Jesus came just to start a new religion. And I'm not even so sure there are winning and losing teams. In 1952, J.B. Phillips wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Now, I have to believe that in a congregation like this, there's at least a handful of people that have probably read that book. And that title might have served me well for a sermon title, Your God is Too Small. So the bottom line is that this Advent, I would hope to invite you into a much more expansive view of what this season might represent. Yeah, I must tell you, there's a sense in which I've been looking forward to this Sunday for a while. I had a sense of what I'd be preaching on, but now that I got committed, I came to the realization that, whoa, this is a much bigger topic. I don't know how I'm going to cover all of this, so maybe this is something that we can visit and revisit from time to time and go deeper. At the same time, I don't want this to be a lecture. I don't want us to get stuck in our heads. So I'm hoping that maybe I can maintain your attention by allowing this to be part storytelling and part testimony. So this Advent, I'm going to use this splendid little architectural prop to help shape our imaginations. You might want to think of it as a children's sermon for adults. In Thailand, this would be referred to as a spirit house. And very often, it would be painted quite bright colors, and it would be always outside, maybe on the rear corner of the lot. I bought this one when I was living in Thailand, primarily because I thought it was a lovely piece of art. I had it in the living room at my home. And when Thai people would come to visit me, I would often get very worried glances at this spirit house, and then worried glances at me, and then worried glances back at this spirit house. You see, if your average Thai person saw this here, they would be aghast. The whole point of having a spirit house is so that the spirits that you disturbed when you built your home would have a decent and acceptable place to move into later on, and you could keep them happy by bringing them little offerings each day, maybe a piece of orange or a Pepsi. Now, to be fair, I don't think we should really consider this to be an aspect of Buddhism. It really represents more of an animist influence that has folded its way into Thai culture. And that itself is something I'd like to hang on to as a thought and maybe address another day. But for now then, why is there a spirit house in your sanctuary this Advent? Simply put, I just want it to be an object lesson. You see, I do have some figurines that are on scale to this spirit house and hope to work with this with the kids over the weeks to come. And by the time Christmas comes, we'll have ourselves a little manger scene. So, I figure I might as well just upset everybody. The average Thai person would just be aghast to see a spirit house indoors, and the average Christian would be terribly upset to see little baby Jesus getting corrupted by entering into a spirit house. But for me, I just think this makes perfect sense. I do not see this as a threat to Jesus' self-image at all. Jesus is totally at home in a Buddhist environment, is totally at home in a Hindu environment, and an Islamic environment, and in an animistic environment, and even in Shepherdstown Presbyterian. You see, the news, I believe, is much bigger than you thought. Doggone it, I think it's probably much bigger than J.B. Phillips thought. The Christ is at home everywhere. You know, I almost have to pinch myself to even hear myself talking this way. You see, I've always had an interest in world religions, but what I mean by that has changed considerably over the years. 46 years ago, I declared myself a religion major at Columbia University. And while I don't think I probably would have seen this or expressed this quite as clearly, I almost think that then I wanted to study other religions so that I could be a more proficient debater, shoot holes in other approaches, and maybe overwhelm people with the logic of Christianity. It almost feels embarrassing to say that at this point. But I think there's also a psychological dynamic at work here. I think younger people find a certain comfort in defined boundaries and simple answers. And as we become older, hopefully, we become more comfortable with ambiguity. And looking at it another way, we should be more adept at embracing mystery. Now, just so I don't confuse you, I still do very much consider myself to be a follower of Jesus the Christ, a follower of the way. However, there is a simplicity about this that really stands in stark contrast to the complexities that we create when we found a religion and develop systems and creeds. Richard Rohr writes, "Organized religion tries to organize what is always a mystery so that it does not seem so impossible, invisible, or contradictory. This was probably good and inevitable and is much of the function of Scripture and the sacred story. They take away some of the shock and impossibility of what is actually being said. And this made for a much more beautiful and engaging story than mere literal telling of bare theological facts. Skipping ahead, he later says, but organized religion also created fast food religion that did not make actual God experience needed or even available to most people. They just believed things or belonged to so-called special and superior groups. Transformation of self or transformation of consciousness was not deemed necessary. So I remain very much a follower of Jesus the Christ, but as such, I am no longer stressed or worried about people of other religious traditions. If anything, I'm quite curious to learn more about their experience. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman, something that would have horrified Jews on many different levels, she came around to asking a religious question. She said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Well, actually, Jesus didn't say that. She was just putting words in his mouth because of his religious identity. But interesting, Jesus responds to this technical religious question with a transformational answer. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth, for God seeks such as those to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." Notice that Jesus did not try to get her to change religions. He pointed towards something bigger. So a very similarly expansive concept comes across in John 10. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as God knows me and I know God, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." A couple of observations. First, I believe that when Jesus refers to sheep that are not of this fold, he's referring to other groups of humanity that don't fit into a Jewish tribal mentality. You see, the news is much bigger than you thought. And secondly, when he speaks to listening to his voice, I believe he's referring to a kind of a spiritual connection that transcends adhering to belief systems. For decades, I've been reading and rereading Thomas Merton, a brilliant Trappist monk. In the later part of his career, he became increasingly engaged with monks of different faith traditions, primarily Buddhist monks. And this sparked some criticism with some of the Catholic brothers who, in essence, were saying, "Well, what gives? Aren't you a Christian anymore?" If you knew Merton, you would know that he was still very much a follower of Christ. He was fascinated to discover, though, that once he set aside the heady world of theological debate, that experientially he had much more in common with these Buddhist monks. Even though they were from a different fold, it was as though they were hearing the same voice. Tragically, Merton died in Bangkok in 1968, where he was attending an interfaith conference. At any rate, I say this to invite you into an Advent experience that is a little non-traditional, that maybe is deeper than what you came here to expect today. Beyond the cuteness of manger scenes and the warmth of cherished family traditions, may you discover a Jesus who was not born just to establish one more religion with a tribal identity, but who came to invite us to hear a voice that might allow you to tear down the dividing walls of hostility, as Paul would refer to them. This Advent, may you hear good news that is bigger than you thought. I want to close with a little quote from Rilke that might guide our imaginations. I live my life in widening circles that reach out across the world. I may not complete this last one, but I give myself to it. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are comforted by our traditions. We love the old classics. Might our minds, might our hearts be open to something deeper and fresh this year that would draw us into a sense of good news that is bigger than we ever thought. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand as we